Hey, open your Bibles to Acts 2, please. That's where we're going to be today. We're actually going to pick up right where we left off last time, right there in Acts chapter 2, and where we learned about the Holy Spirit's arrival in our series, His Words Unleashed. If you might recall, as you're finding Acts 2, let me just kind of refresh your memory from last week. Those who are here, there was the sound of a violent wind, and the presence of God descended upon the disciples in the form of fire. And this fire, do you remember what happened? It divided equally into 12 parts, and it came to rest on top of each of the disciples. And this is the moment, the exact moment, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we know so far from the Gospels, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and what we know so far in the book of Acts is this, is that the Holy Spirit is God's powerful presence dwelling with and in the believer. The Holy Spirit has come, and Jesus calls this a gift from God, from heaven, and the Holy Spirit empowered these disciples on the day of Pentecost to boldly witness about Jesus. Now, on the day this happened, like I said, it was a day of Pentecost, and the disciples went out into all the streets, and they preached boldly with courage, and they preached in a way they've never done before. This is a courage they did not have before this moment. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit with a special ability on this day. Do you remember what that special ability was? They were able to speak in other tongues. They were preaching in their own language, but people were hearing them in their own native language. And this was not an ability that they had before. This is an on-the-spot empowering in that moment. They were able to do this. They were filled with the Spirit. So the sound of the violent wind that we learned about last week, the disciples witnessing in other tongues, it caused many people, thousands of people, to ask this question. What does all of this mean? What does all this mean? Peter and the rest of the disciples, they preached throughout the day. And at the end of the day, do you remember how many people chose to follow Christ? There were 3,000 people on this one day that repented of their sins and they were baptized, and specifically they were repenting when they found out that they had a role in killing Jesus and they were cut to the heart. And they repented and they were baptized, and these 3,000 people were filled with the same Spirit on that day as Peter and the other disciples were as well. And so what we learned is that this day started with about 120 followers of Jesus, but it ended with 3,000 followers of Jesus. I would say that's a good day, wouldn't you say? I think that's a very good day. Question for you, now that we're kind of caught up from last week, question. What do 3,000 people who are newly filled with the Holy Spirit do from this point forward? What do? They had this magnificent moment, so now what do this point forward? Were they supposed to just go back to life as normal? Were they supposed to just go back to their normal routines, as if anybody could go back to their normal routine after the day of Pentecost? What are they supposed to do? Or are they now being called to something bigger than themselves? Just imagine the scene. Go back to the day of Pentecost when all of this happened. Imagine it's evening time now in Jerusalem, and the streets are finally starting to quiet down. All of these thousands of people have gone back to their homes. The chaos of the day is just about over. And a man walks into his home, and his clothes, just think about it, his clothes are still damp from his own baptism. And he walks into his house, and his wife takes one look at him and says, "What happened to you today?" Can you imagine the scene? How does this man even begin to start to explain to his wife what he just experienced? So does he say something like, well, there was this guy that was preaching about Jesus, but I heard it in my own language. I didn't know what that meant exactly, but then what he said, it made sense, and something inside me changed. And honey, I'm different now. I've been baptized. And she studies his face, as wives often do. And so she asks her husband this question, "Well, so what happens tomorrow? What do you do now? What does all this mean? And where is this going? And where is this decision taking our family? What does this mean? I mean, what do I do now? Am I just supposed to now show up on Sundays? Because listen, this question, what do I do now? It's not just relevant then, it's relevant today. It's the same question that every single person who chooses to follow Jesus has to answer. So what do I do now? And so they might say, well, am I just supposed to show up on Sundays? Is that what I'm supposed to do now? Is that what all this has led to? Am I just supposed to fill a seat? Is that what's really in store for me? Now, sadly, that's exactly what happens far too often. There's tremendous enthusiasm when somebody chooses to follow Christ. And if you've been walking with Christian for any length of time, there's an enthusiasm that comes with that newfound faith in Jesus. But the what now question, if that doesn't get answered fairly quickly for a new believer, this what do I do now? If there's not another believer who comes alongside and helps that new person take those first steps into this walk with Jesus, then let me tell you, if that doesn't happen, then it becomes awfully easy, or I would say dangerously easy, for that passion to quickly go away. The fire that's burned so bright on the moment of decision, well, that flame can just be reduced to embers if this discipleship process doesn't happen. And before long, and sadly this happens, they're drifting back towards a life that they thought they had left behind. So it's real important to understand that the decision to follow Jesus Christ, let me be very specific, the decision that I now believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for the forgiveness of my sins, and so that I can have eternal life. Not just that I can intellectually believe it, but I'm also choosing to put my trust in this reality. I've decided to follow Jesus. We need to understand that the decision to follow Christ is the starting line of somebody's journey with Jesus. Do you understand this? This is the starting line. Repenting and baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the start of the race. That's what it is. But if there's no discipleship, but there's no growth, if there's no next step after that decision to follow Jesus, if there's no guidance, if there's no one to take that new believer under their wing and help them answer the now what question, then what could happen is that the baptism no longer feels like a starting line, it feels like a finishing line. Instead, I've decided to follow Jesus, and so I guess I'll just hang out on Sundays from now on. I'm gonna try to be a good person, and hopefully all of that gets me to heaven. Friends, that's not how it's supposed to be. You would agree that's not how it's supposed to be, right? Not then, not now. So how do we avoid this trap of not being able to answer the now what question? How do we make sure that new believers don't stall out and at the starting line? Well, we need to go back to what Jesus himself said about this very thing. Because Jesus did not leave his disciples wondering how to answer the question, now what? Jesus didn't just leave them to be and not have any guidance about what comes next after the day of Pentecost. See, that same time period where Jesus was walking the earth after his resurrection, he also told his disciples this. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and he said, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I want you to think through this with me. This is very important, just having a firm foundation of the start of the church. The disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness that Jesus is alive. They were eyewitnesses of this reality. But that witness for Jesus always leads to something. The witness for Christ always leads to something. It always leads to disciple making, baptizing, and teaching. What did we learn on the day of Pentecost? They did exactly, and I mean exactly, what Jesus told them to do. They bore witness that Jesus is alive. What else did we learn in Acts 2? We learned that they started the disciple making process. They baptized 3,000 people on day one, witnessing, baptizing. It's exactly what Jesus told them to do. So what happened after Pentecost? Well, the disciples started to teach these newly baptized believers to obey Jesus's words, which was exactly what Jesus told them to do. Bear witness, baptize, and teach. And we see all of this unfolding throughout chapter 2. And in a very short amount of time, those 3,000 new believers became something very special. So let's learn about it. That's what we're going to learn about today. So you got Acts 2 open? Go down to verse 42. This is exactly where we left off last week, and it answers, so what do I do now, question. They, who are the they? That would be these 3,000 people plus the 120 that started the day. All of them, they're the they, all these believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That, my friends, is a pretty awesome description of the very first Christians. Wouldn't you agree? Would you agree that's an awesome description? Some today would argue that it's the very best version of Christianity that we just read. Acts chapter 2, they would say, that's the very best it has ever been. It has never been better than right there, these few verses. And you know what? It'd be hard to argue with that, to be quite honest with you. Incredible. Last week, as I shared with you, that the church started with 3,000 people. This is the day the church was born. And what we just read is what they became. Okay, very important. This is what these 3,000 people became. And we learn right here is that they were devoted to four things. Did you catch those four things they were devoted to in these verses? And the first one was what? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what in the world was the apostles' teaching? You know, when the church was started back in Jesus' day, back on the day of Pentecost, that time period, they had scriptures. They had scriptures. In fact, if you were to raise your children to be good Jewish children, they would go to synagogue and they would learn the scriptures, and the scriptures became the guide to their life and their relationship and their worship. The scriptures guided everything. The scriptures that they had is what we refer to today as the Old Testament. So if you were to go back to the book of Genesis and go all the way through the Old Testament until you get to the New Testament, that chunk of scripture is what they also had access to, and it's what they knew. The New Testament did not exist yet. Now, today when you came here, I asked you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Well, guess what? On the day of Pentecost and on these days after, there was no Acts chapter 2. They're living Acts chapter 2 in the moment. When those first people were baptized, listen, they didn't have a New Testament like we have here today. They couldn't like say, hey, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, and we're gonna, no. That wasn't there. Hadn't been written yet. So they were devoted to what the disciples of Jesus, also called apostles, they were devoted, these 3,000 people, to what these 12 disciples were teaching them. Okay, that's the apostles' teaching. Remember Jesus said, I want you to baptize and I want you to teach. What do you want? What did Jesus want the disciples to teach? You teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And that's what's referred to the apostles' teachings. So what did that involve? So here they are, this brand new group, the church is born, and they're hanging on every word of the disciples because they had been with Jesus. And there's no New Testament yet, so this is their doctrine. And so they are teaching them everything that Jesus taught during his ministry. Think about all the things. Think about our His Word series and all the things that Jesus taught about loving your neighbor as yourself and turning the other cheek. And that's what they're teaching. I have no doubt that the apostles were also connecting the dots for the people. Hey, well, you know the scriptures, the Old Testament, here's these prophecies, and here's what Jesus taught us. This is what this is. This all points to Jesus. They're teaching them that. I think they're also teaching them very practical instructions on what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to live in community with others. And, you know, I imagine they're pulling all the information they had about the Sermon on the Mount and everything that Jesus taught. They are downloading it all. And what did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit will help you recall everything that I taught you. They're simply obeying what Jesus told them to do. Now, later on, all of this teaching of the disciples would become the foundation for the New Testament. But right here, right now, early in the days of the church, they were devoted to what the apostles taught them to the same level that we today are devoted to the Word of God. So this is sound doctrine to them, and the Word of God is sound doctrine to us, and we're all devoted to it in the exact same way. The Word of God today, the Bible you have on your lap in front of you, that informs us on living a holy life and living our lives in a way to honor Him. And the scriptures inform us today the exact same way the apostles were informing the church by verbal teaching. Now, let me say something to you today because I think it's really appropriate. I think a lot of you know this, but I wanna declare this as often as possible, okay? But I wanna say it this way in light of what we've learned so far in Acts. A church that abandons the Word of God is not a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? A church that abandons the Word of God is not a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit-filled people, they do not abandon the Word of God. It's just the opposite. They are drawn to it. Holy Spirit-filled people are drawn to the Word of God. I've had multiple people share with me recently how hard it has been for them to find a church that is devoted to God's Word, that teaches the Scripture. And they were just sharing with me, multiple people just recently, it was kind of like a breath of fresh air to find New Life Christian Church. Now, I don't say that to say, hey, we're the only ones that are committed to the Bible. No. I know lots of churches, lots of pastors, lots of Christians who are very devoted to it. But I will say this. This has been my concern for many years. I've been very open and honest and verbal with you about my concerns. That right here in America, too many churches have swapped God's words for feel-good words. Too many. They've traded Scripture's authority for culture's applause. So from day one, I just want you to understand, the early church was devoted to the words of Jesus taught to them by the disciples. And that's what they were devoted to, the apostles' teaching. I love what pastor and author Tony Merida shares in his commentary that he wrote on the book of Acts. He says, healthy congregations consume a healthy diet of sound doctrine. They feast on the Word of God. And I would love nothing more than this to be a description of our New Life Christian Church family. We feed off the Word of God. It's a healthy diet of sound doctrine. So the apostles' teaching. Number two, what were they devoted to as well? They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Verse 44 says what? All the believers were together and they had everything in common. I grew up in the church. And so the word fellowship is a very familiar word to me. Not only did I grow up in the church, many of you know, I'm a preacher's kid, okay? And I'm gonna tell you, I have heard my dad say this so many times at the end of a church service. He would say, all right, folks, I want you to stick around today and enjoy a little fellowship. In fact, we've got some light refreshments down in the fellowship hall. And I just want you to come on down there and enjoy some fellowship with one another. How many of you have spent enough time in church? You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is not unfamiliar language, and some of you are like, I knew this was weird. But anyway, I was like, some of us, I totally get that. Have you ever been a part of a church where they actually had a space or room or a building that was called the Fellowship Hall? Are you guys, is this all like, yes, I know that church. I grew up in that church. In the church today, we usually associate the word fellowship with hanging out. Isn't that pretty much the equivalent of the word? We're hanging out together. That's our word for fellowship. But I got a question for you. Hanging out, is that what we're supposed to take away, that they were devoted to these first Christians, these 3,000? Were they devoted to hanging out with one another? Is that what was worthy of Luke recording in the book of Acts? Oh, they were devoted to hanging out. Well, is it the same thing as fellowship? I would answer it this way. I'm gonna answer it in the most non-answer you've ever heard. I would say yes, no, but not exactly. How do you like that? It's the most non-answer you're ever gonna get. Well, yes, well, no, but not exactly. I'll explain what I mean. The English word, fellowship, we translate that from a Greek word, and that Greek word, if you know it, say it with me, koinonia. Are you familiar with that? Is that a new word for you? The Greek word, and of course the New Testament was written in Greek, so we translate our text off the Greek text, that word koinonia. And so we say that means fellowship, and that's a good English translation, but I wanted you to know that in translation work, Greek words often have broader meanings and some of our English words can attach to them, and koinonia is one of those words. It's, yes, it means fellowship, but it also means something more. There's a little bit more broadness to that word, more than what I think we tend to apply to it, like we're hanging out together. The word itself, koinonia, it signifies a deep sense of community. Deep sense of community. It's a deep sense of community based off of a shared or a common way of thinking. It's not meant to be understood so much as a social gathering, like go down to the fellowship hall, some refreshments, and we're gonna have some fellowship. The social gathering aspect's not really what that means so much, but it is talking about a profound spiritual connection between those that have share the same faith with one another. And we're gonna come across this word koinonia multiple times in the book of Acts, and it always is describing the church's deep sense of community surrounded by their shared beliefs and resources and experiences. Simply put, understand, they were devoted to the fellowship means they were devoted to one another. They were absolutely devoted and they shared with one another. And these early Christians felt a closeness that extended beyond their personal possessions. And it's actually quite awesome when you think about it. Could we capture this kind of fellowship today in the church? Here's what Acts shows us, and I believe still to be true today, that our fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship with each other are deeply connected. Koinonia, that's koinonia. I think it's pretty challenging, if you ask me, to be close with Jesus while staying distant from his people. In fact, my experience as a pastor has been this. It's been my experience that if someone is pulling away from the church, that's often a sign that they are drifting away from Jesus too. I'm convinced, friends, I won't talk a lot about it right now, but I'm convinced when you get plugged into a healthy life group here at New Life, you'll experience something similar to the koinonia that they were devoted to in the New Testament. And I believe a healthy life church can absolutely change your life in significant ways. Connected to each other, connected to Christ, koinonia. Way more could be said about that, but let's move on to the next one. The third devotion was what? They were devoted to breaking of bread. What was that? You know, from the very beginning of the church, they were committed to this, remembering Jesus's death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that came with it. Verse 46 says this, that they broke bread together and they ate together. This kind of implies they were two separate activities. There's breaking of bread and they ate together. So most likely what this involved and what we can know from, you know, just history and from the rest of the scriptures is that the remembrance of Jesus took place often like in a meal, where they would break bread together, quite literally bread, and we sometimes call it the Lord's Supper, call it communion, and that took place during a meal. Now remember, the early Christians, they were experiencing what? Koinonia, shared common faith, common life together, and this is a very deep thing that they were all committed to. And we learn in our scriptures here that in the very beginning, they met every day as a large group in the temple courts. You see that in those verses? That's what they did every day. That would be up on the Temple Mount, and you can still visit that place to this day. Can you imagine every day after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people and growing made their way up to the temple courts around the same time every day for the purpose of being together, koinonia, praising God, and they didn't care who saw it. That would draw quite the attention of a lot of people, wouldn't you think? But they also retreated every day to smaller groups. They had large group time, and then they retreated into their homes, and this is where they ate together. And it's during this meal every day that they would share the bread and the wine, very much like Jesus did on the night of his arrest. And so there was a part of that meal where they just broke bread and passed, like, hey folks, we're gonna stop for just a minute, and we're gonna eat bread all at the same time. We're gonna do this together. And as we do that, just like Jesus and his disciples on the night of his arrest, we remember this new covenant, and we will praise our Heavenly Father and remember his sacrifice and how it changed our life. And they would eat, and then they would share the cup, the wine. And we said that we're gonna remember Jesus' blood. And then they would go on about their meal, but they stopped in the middle of their meal to do this. And they did this with glad and sincere hearts. That's what the scriptures say. Glad and sincere hearts, they did this. And we do the same thing together every time we meet together. No, it's not, you know, it's not a full course meal. It's not like pass the lasagna and the salad, and then before we get to the French bread or whatever, we're gonna stop. It's not like that. But we take some time and we remember the greatest thing that ever happened to us. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years. In fact, I think it'd be good for us to do right now. Why don't you go and take out communion that you picked up on your way in here today and understand that all of this is symbolic, whether they did it during the meal or we do it like this, but what you're holding is a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And just like Christians have done since the day of Pentecost forward, they take time to remember something very special. Let's do that right now. Take out that piece of bread. And why don't we just have a moment of quiet? And why don't you just reflect on the body of Christ sacrificed on the cross and share with the Lord words of gratitude and worship. And then when you're ready, go ahead and take communion. Now in the same way, peel back that layer, and no, it's a little different than what we learned about in the first church. They didn't pass the cup and around the table in their small group environment, but as they prepared to drink together, they remember that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and they praise their Father for that. Think about these new Christians who screamed crucify just a few weeks earlier, and now they have repented, been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're sitting around the table with some new people that they didn't know a month ago, and they're all praising God together. Tell me, in what other universe does people come together like this? Only the church brings together people like this. Only the church would ever draw a crowd like Sense Room today. And it's all because we have a shared belief that he lived, died, and rose again, and it changed our life. What do you need to say to our Lord? Go ahead and say it. Express thanks. Thank him for the forgiveness of sins. Confess sin if that's what's needed right now. And when you're ready, drink the juice in remembrance of our Lord's sacrifice. Lord, we offer all the praise to you today, honoring you, Lord, for your sacrifice, praising you that it changed our life. And Lord, may we live lives that honor that, Lord, that shout to the rest of the world that we are changed people and that we have the Holy Spirit living in us to bear witness and to praise your holy name and to point all people to you. Lord, I just thank you that you did all that for us. And we declare, Lord, that we will for always worship you. We will always praise your name. But we just thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So these early Christians, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, sound doctrine. They were devoted to the fellowship. That's koinonia, one another. They were committed to Christ and committed to each other. And then they broke bread often, remembering Christ's sacrifice. They weren't about to forget what Jesus had done for them. And finally, what was the fourth thing that they were devoted to? They were devoted to prayer. And let me tell you something. These early Christians were seriously devoted to prayer. And you'll see this throughout the whole book of Acts. When the church prayed, God responded powerfully. You're gonna read about rooms shaking. You're gonna read about, later in Acts, prison doors flinging wide open. You're gonna read about how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gave clear direction to the church when they prayed. Those believers, man, they made prayer the way of life. We see in the book of Acts when that they prayed together, they prayed when they were alone, they prayed everywhere, up in the temple, in their homes, walking down the road, before preaching, before listening to the sermons, when they faced persecution. They prayed over meals, they prayed for healing, they prayed for their daily needs to be met. Prayer wasn't just something on their calendar, it was the rhythm of each of their days. You're gonna see all of this in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts reminds Christians today that the church has always been a praying church. So let's step back for just a second. Here we have these four things that they were devoted to. So again, I just wanna make sure this is so foundational and guiding for the church today. They devoted to the apostles' teaching so that they were anchored to them. Okay, this was their grounding right here. They had fellowship, genuine community, and they shared life together. The breaking of bread, constantly remember what Jesus had done for them, and they stayed connected to God every single day of every moment through prayer. These four devotions were not just check boxes on a clipboard for them. Have I done this? Have I done this? Have I done this? No. It was the beating heart of the church, these four things. And in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of these four devotions and all of this, the disciples were doing what? They were performing wonders and signs, i.e. miracles. They're actually doing the same kinds of miracles that Jesus did when he walked with them. That would be healing the sick, casting out demons. That would be miracles over nature. And the people of Jerusalem, they were blown away by all of this, and they too were filled with awe and wonder. This is all that the Holy Spirit empowered them to do. And as a result, what does it say in verse 47? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was happening in the church in Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters, it was contagious. It was catching on. People were catching on to this all over the place. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, which is just not very much time in the future, the church has grown another 2,000 people. That's right. Between Acts 2 and Acts 4, the church goes from 3,000 to 5,000. What in the world is going on in Jerusalem? Everybody meeting together in temple courts, meeting in homes, devoted to these things, friends. What made the early church irresistible was not some slick marketing campaign. It was not entertainment or programs or anything that was organized or anything like that. It was 3,000 people who were devoted to four simple things: God's word, genuine community, remembering Jesus, and prayer. And they were not afraid to gather publicly to declare their love and devotion to God. They were at the same time empowered by the Holy Spirit. They bore witness, they baptized new believers, and they taught them everything that Jesus said. And here's the truth that should shake us all awake. The Holy Spirit that empowered them is the same Holy Spirit available to us today. The exact same. And the same Jesus who commanded them to make disciples is commanding us. The same four devotions that transformed so many people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago can transform Northwest Arkansas and Southeast Missouri today. So the question, what do I do now? It is still as important of a question today as it was then. What do I do? So let me ask you a question before we're done here today. I want you to really think about this, okay? Because this isn't important in light of what do I do now and in light of Acts chapter 2. I want to ask you something. Which of these four devotions would you say is the weakest one in your life right now? Which of these four is the weakest? Where do you need to grow? What do I need to do now? Where do you need to grow? Is it in God's word? Church, are you feeding yourself daily with sound doctrine, God's word? Are you in the Bible regularly? Or is this being, this is a weak one for me. Is it fellowship? Are you doing life with other believers, or are you just showing up to church once a week? Are you engaged? Are you serving? Are you partnered up? Are you serving side by side? Are you bearing like the fellowship, the koinonia? Are you experiencing that, or you're rolling through life alone? Is this a growth area for you? Is it remembering Jesus? Is that a weak area for you? Are you living right now with a constant gratitude for what he did for you on the cross? Is there a moment every day where you just stand back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I wouldn't be here without you. I'd have no hope or future without you. Is that a weak area for you? Is prayer, connecting to the Lord daily through prayer, an ongoing conversation, is that a weak area for you? Not being connected to God's power? Or is your prayer life summed up like this? When I'm in crisis, I pray harder than anybody. I would just say this, the early church did not become contagious by accident. They devoted themselves to something larger than themselves. And if we want to see the same kind of movement of God in our day, we need to do the same. Now, you need to understand this about your pastor. I'm a firm believer that the same kind of movements we see in the book of Acts can happen today. It is not beyond my vision to think that 3,000 people can follow Jesus in one day. It is not beyond my vision. It should not be beyond our vision of the church that the Holy Spirit can move in a mighty, new, powerful way again and change people and fill people and move them in such a way that a great revival could break out through our community. I believe our Lord still desires to do that. The question for me comes back to this. It wasn't slick programming and marketing. That's not what built that church. It was 3,000 devoted people. And the Lord moved mightily through them. That is still very much a reality today. And the burden, I believe, is on our devotion. So I hope this has been a challenge to you today. This is like what all of the book of Acts is right here. It's just like this. So what do I do now? That's up to you. But we have our marching orders, don't we? I believe we do. More to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, for clarity. I thank you, Lord, for what you have here in the book of Acts for us to learn and grow from today. Lord, I pray you help us with our devotion. And Lord, as we were going through these list of four devotions, Lord, which I pray that your Holy Spirit identified one out of the four, which is a growth area for us. And I pray, Lord, that today here at New Life, we take seriously our devotion, not just coming to church, our devotion. Lord, help us to see and identify and say, this is what I'm devoted to as a follower of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we need your help. I pray your Holy Spirit help us in this. Lord, I do pray for revival to break out in our community. I pray, Lord, that New Life Christian Church is ground zero for a swelling and an upspring of a Spirit's new move in our entire area. Lord, may it just explode out of this place. And I pray, God, that we too will see thousands repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray for this. We pray for it with everything that we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.